Okay, I'll pray, but if you can leave that passage open, I'll come back to Acts chapter 3 and 4. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you that in your word we see that it is Christ alone by whom we are saved. Thank you that we can know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, thank you that he knows us and has loved us once and for all so that we might be at peace with you and we might have the hope of everlasting life. Amen. Okay, remember, sinner, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not to your hope, but to Christ, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. And if you do that, 10,000 devils cannot throw you down. Now, that's not from a reformer at all. Actually, that's from Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century. But I thought that illustrates nicely the point today. And let me finish his quote. The great truth there, that it is not prayer, it is not faith, it is not our doings, it is not our feelings upon which we must rest, but upon Christ and on Christ alone. We are apt to think that we are not in a right state, that we do not feel enough, instead of remembering that our business is not with self, but Christ. Let me beseech you, look only to Christ. Never expect deliverance from self, from ministers, or from any other means of any kind apart from Christ. Keep your eyes simply on him. Let his death, his agonies, his groans, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh upon your mind. When you wake in the morning, look for him. When you lie down at night, look for him. Today we're talking about Christ alone, another of the great Reformation truths, our third one in this series. And I want to introduce you to this one through the lens of another reformer, Huldrych Zwingli. Zwingli is often called the third man of the Reformation. He's kind of put behind Luther and Calvin, though in fact he was one of the first generation reformers, like Luther. And so, on the 1st of January 1519, Huldrych Zwingli gave his first sermon in Zurich, Switzerland, in a particular series. And what he did was completely different to anything that had been done in that church before. You see, in the medieval church, there were set readings. And you knew what you would speak on that day because you would look at the calendar and it would tell you what reading. Instead, he had a brand new copy of Erasmus's Greek New Testament. And he said, I'm just going to start at Matthew. And so he opened to Matthew chapter 1 and preached from Matthew chapter 1. Now that doesn't sound very revolutionary. But he continued to read through Matthew on subsequent Sundays till he finished it. That's what we do most of the time, isn't it? Most of our time here, we work through books of the Bible. But in his day, it was extraordinary. When he finished Matthew, he then did Acts of the Apostles. When he finished that, he then did some New Testament epistles. When he did that, he did some Old Testament. He just worked his way through books of the Bible. And it is the Bible that shaped his theology. As he read through the Bible, he was shaped by it. He attacked moral corruption, monks, the veneration of saints. He attacked the view that unbaptized children were damned. He questioned the power of excommunication and even argued that tithing wasn't a divine institution. Now, if you don't know what tithing is, that's the idea that you should give 10% of your income to the church. You can imagine how that went down. However, Zwingli insisted the sole basis of his teaching was Scripture. As he reads the Scripture, he expounds the Scripture. Here's what the Bible says. And all that time he argues, and this is an interesting question, but he argues he was completely unaware of Luther. He argues that he came to this with as fresh eyes as Luther did. I've got to say I'm doubtful, but anyway. But if that's true, then that means the Reformation sprang in Switzerland almost like 2 years later than in Germany, independently. But the spark of the Reformation in Switzerland came in 1522. Now remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about the diet of worms, yeah? Or the diet of worms, where Luther gave his great speech. Well, in Switzerland, the Reformation began with the affair of the sausages. Yes, not the diet of worms this time, the affair... Anyone know what the affair of the sausages is? I'm throwing it out there. Okay, fantastic. Fantastic. Now, traditionally, what do Christians do during Lent, those 40 days leading up to Easter? Anyone tell me? Fast. Okay? And what does the Bible say about abstaining from meat? What does the Bible say about it? Not really very much at all, does it? Yeah, it talks about voluntarily abstaining for the sake of a brother, perhaps. But there's no rule that says that you can't eat meat on Good Friday in the Bible, which I know is still a big deal for some people. So on the first fasting day of Lent, Sunday the 9th of March, Zwingli and a dozen other participants smoked two German sausages and ate them. Yes, the affair of the sausages, and in fact, this is the building where it happened, if you can read German at the top, in this God house, Zwingli, I can't read it from too far away, but anyway, in this house of God, Zwingli started the Reformation in Switzerland. Yes, by eating sausages. Well, for today's purpose though, I want to take you forward to another year, to 1523. In 1523, Zwingli's in debate. As he's been reading the Bible, he's come out saying things that have, of course, just like Luther, caused all sorts of response from the official church, from the Roman church. And so in 1523, he published 67 articles, and I'd like to read the first four this morning. Number one, all who say that the gospel is invalid without the confirmation of the church err and slander God. Two, the sum and substance of the gospel is that our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, has made known to us the will of his heavenly Father and has with his innocence released us from death and reconciled us to God. And number three, hence Christ is the only way to salvation for all who ever were, are, and shall be. And four, who seeks or points out another door errs. Yes, he's a murderer of souls and a thief. Right at the start, Zwingli wants to say it is Christ alone. It is only by Christ we can be reconciled to God. There is no other name given to people under heaven by which we must be saved. We need to be saved. And that can only be through Jesus Christ. And that brings me to today's reading. So it'd be great if you can have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 1. Someone who's got their Bible open, just share the page number with me. 1694. Acts chapter 3, page 1694. And I'm going to start at chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Okay, a crippled beggar asking for money. Let's see what happens. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This causes a bit of a disturbance. People look around, hang on a minute, that guy was lame. Now he's walking and jumping around. What's going on? And so people question them. Well, how did this happen? And so Peter gives them an answer in verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So what's Peter saying? How did this man walk? By Christ alone. It is by Christ alone that this man walks. Nothing Peter did. It's all Jesus. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the action believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. We'll skip ahead to verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we have been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And I want to pause there for a sec. The crowds come to Peter and John, say, how did this happen? How did this man walk? And they say, it's by Jesus. Then the officials come to Peter and John and drag them before them and say, right, how was this man healed? And they say, by the power of Jesus. But I want you to notice the shift in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See that? He's changed topic, hasn't he? He's not talking about healing anymore. He's now talking about salvation. Forget the healing. I've got something more important to talk about, salvation. And there is no other name. Jesus Christ is the only name by which we must be saved. And right there is the Reformer's message. Christ alone for salvation. Nothing we do, nothing we think, nothing we can contribute. Christ alone saves us. Now the awkward thing at this point is, well, the Roman Church believed that too, didn't they? The Roman Church believed that it is by Christ alone that we're saved, the merits and blood of Christ alone, that's part of their official doctrine. However, they believed that salvation was mediated to people through the church. So the merits of Christ alone, but mediated through the church. That is to say, you're only saved by Christ, but the only access you have to Christ is through the church. So saved by Christ alone, but you need to come to the church to be saved. You have no access to Christ outside the church. Now, you know, I often hear that question, or maybe you've heard it too, maybe you've asked it. Do you need to go to church every week to be a Christian? Or do you need to go to church to be a Christian? I hear that question all the time. The Roman Catholic has a very different answer to me. In the Roman Catholic tradition, the answer is yes. You do need to go to church because at the church, Christ is mediated to you. You need Christ and you need to come to church because Christ is mediated to you through the church. My answer is different to that. My answer is no, you don't need to come to church. You come to church because it's what Christ tells us to do. Because you're been saved, not in order to be saved. We come here not as an act that will save us, not because we hope to get God's grace here, because you already have God's grace. You already have his favour. In Christ you have all the riches of God. We come in response to that. We meet together because we are God's people, brought together by him, rescued by him already. Now don't get me wrong, I think we should be at church every week. But as a response of thanksgiving, as an act of love toward one another, to seek to build each other up, encourage one another. If Christ's priority, if you think about this, the picture in Revelation is the union of Christ in his church, all the people around the throne of God. That's our future. Our future is this beautiful image of us surrounding together the throne of God. It's a together picture. Here we have a foretaste of that. We meet together because that is God's plan for our future. But church doesn't save you. I certainly can't save you. Christ alone saves you. But in our modern world, there's some challenges to that. We live in a multi-faith world. I shared the gospel with a person one time who heard the gospel, Jesus died for her. She said, yes, I accept that. I want to pray with you. I want to be saved. But then we had a problem. We looked at this verse and things deteriorated very quickly. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So these are Jesus' words. At this point, she had a major issue with me. Hang on a second. I'm happy to accept Jesus for me, but you can't tell me that other people can't find other ways to God. I want you to feel this complaint. I want you to feel it, because it's a very heavy complaint. Are you really saying that a sincere, good Muslim is not going to be with God? Are you really saying that a child born in a remote region of the world that doesn't have the gospel is not going to be saved by God? Because this verse says you cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's also what Peter said. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's really hard. But that is the consistent message of the Bible. We need Christ. And Christ alone saves. Do you see how important mission is? Do you see how important it is that we keep spreading this message? Our friends won't be saved because they're good or sincere people. They can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And that might give you an insight into how blessed we are here. One of the things that I see all the time as a minister is church shopping. People come along to a church to check it out, to see if it's suitable, and if not, I'll find another one nearby, because there's so many. My personal encouragement is don't do it. It's consumerism. If you move away from here, my encouragement, find your local church, make sure they're preaching the gospel. If they're doing that, stay there and serve. My suggestion is avoid the consumerism and serve. But of course, that's not a luxury everywhere, is it? The fact that we can do church shopping just reflects how many churches we have. In most of the world, that's not the case at all. In fact, in much of the world, it's very hard to find a church that will teach the gospel. In some parts of the world, it is dangerous to go to a church that teaches the gospel. There are still people born in our world who live and die without finding Jesus. That's why I encourage every person here to sign up for CMS, the Church Missionary Society, if you haven't already. Be diligent in prayer. Be challenged about going. Christ alone means the world needs to hear Christ. But also I want to point out, now, this is nothing new, the multi-faith world. Think of the first apostles. When Peter stood there and said, salvation is found in no one else, what was the world he was living in? He was a Christian surrounded by Jews. He was saying to them, actually, you all need Christ. He was a blip in the Roman Empire, a world full of idols, full of other gods. In fact, every town had their own god. And he was saying to that world, no, none of those gods or idols can save you, however sincere you may be. You need Christ and Christ alone. See, it's nothing new. But the second challenge is one more internal. It's the one within us. It is trusting in your performance as a Christian, or lack of performance as a Christian, rather than trusting in Christ alone. See, it may be that you don't feel like a particularly great Christian. Maybe you feel like a fraud. Maybe you think I'm not good enough. Maybe you try and make a deal with God. God, I want to be better. Please accept me. Have mercy on me. Maybe if I kick that habit or that sin, God, then please, you will love me and accept me. Here's the reformer's message for you. Christ alone. Not your good works plus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So by all means, kick the habit, repent of the sin, but don't do it because you think you'll earn God's favour. Do it because you already have God's favour. Because in Christ alone, you are saved. Or maybe you're the other way. Maybe you feel pleased with your Christian performance. Maybe you're thinking, you know, my quiet times are awesome. Every time I open the Bible, I feel like God's got a super highway speaking directly to me. It's almost like we're best buds and he's even asking me for advice now. So good is our quiet time. Or maybe you're just reflecting that you are more Christ-like than 10 years ago. And if you've been a Christian for 10 years, I hope that's true. I hope that you are seeing improvement in your Christian life. Maybe you're making the most of every evangelistic opportunity. Maybe every time you walk down the street, people are coming up to you and saying, please tell me how I can be saved. And you're going, sure, I'll do that with you. Or maybe book an appointment, I've got a few. You know, maybe that's you. Maybe you've got that sin under control, that sin that has been terrorizing you for decades, and now you feel like, hey, I'm on top of it. And that's great if that's true. But here's the reformer's message for you. Christ alone. Not Christ plus your good actions, Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ came into this world in human form, like one of us. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life of obedience to God. Jesus Christ did not sin. Jesus Christ alone reveals God to us as he really is. Jesus Christ alone died for us, so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus Christ was raised to life again as the guarantee of our own resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ alone. And so now we're going to sing Christ Alone.